In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. At the very end of his journey through the afterlife, after narrowly escaping the nine circles of hell and ascending up the mountain of purgatory into paradise, Dante Alighieri completes his Divine Comedy with his experience of the Trinity. He's just passed through the nine spheres of paradise, and his less famous guide for this portion of the journey, Saint Bernard, prays to the Virgin Mary on his behalf. The poet then finds the fullness of the mystery of the triune God manifested before his very eyes, and he describes his vision of the Trinity with this language. In the deep and bright essence of that exalted light, three circles appeared to me. They had different colors, but all of them were of the same dimension. One circle seemed reflected by the second, as rainbow is by rainbow, and the third seemed fire breathed equally by those two circles. As Dante enters further into direct contemplation of this completely revealed divinity before him, his powers of speech and language begin to fail, and he describes his attempts as the babbling of a child. But in the final lines of his poem, Dante experiences the total alignment of his will with the heart of God, and he closes his epic with these words. But already my desire and my will were being turned like a wheel, all at one speed, by the love which moves the sun and the other stars. The love which moves the sun and the other stars. For all of its mystery, the doctrine of the Trinity places love, divine love, as the primary foundation for the very existence of our universe itself. Because the nature of God is self-emptying, all-encompassing love shared between the three distinct and yet inseparable members of the Trinity, the very universe is charged by love. The love between the members of the Godhead, then, in Dante's rendering, literally drives the motion of the universe forward like a wheel. This, of course, stands in stark contrast to his depiction of Lucifer, a grotesque but ultimately pathetic figure, not wreathed in flame, but trapped in ice, static and powerless. The being furthest from the warmth of the heart of God is devoid of life and motion, lacks agency in God's created order. And as we think of the oft-repeated refrain, God is love, I think that what we mean by it often is that God loves X, Y, or Z, such and such. And yet the mystery of the Trinity itself, as we contemplate divine love, refocuses our gaze like a lens. Love is ultimately not an emotion, a feeling, or a warm sentiment, but an active, ongoing, kinetic process. We heard this clearly the last few weeks from the first letter of John. He tells us clearly, unmistakably, that our ability to love God is directly linked to our ability to love our neighbor and the love that we extend to one another. Little children, he says, let us love not in word or in speech, but in truth and action. The Trinity itself is community, comprised of three members who eternally step towards one another in self-offering born of love. Their love is so total and all-encompassing, so timelessly offered and completely accepted, that they are indivisibly bound together. This is the source of their unity. The love between the members of the Godhead is the stuff of God itself. And this love, shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reminds us of what I stated a few weeks back when preaching on John 15, when Jesus encourages us to bear fruit and remain connected to him as the vine. Christianity is not a faith about doing. It is a faith about becoming. The love of God properly manifested is not a series of caring or nice actions. It is a process of living life itself. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says to Nicodemus that he must be born of spirit. By embodying the self-offering, self-outpouring love of the Trinity in our own lives, we are drawn into a higher life. We are brought into the divine existence of God itself. By practicing this uniquely divine action of offering ourselves wholly to one another, we become an icon, a window into the very heart of God. Every action and interaction that we have with one another, no matter how mundane, has the potential to become an extension of divine grace itself. But please, in hearing me, do not reduce the essence of this message to trite aphorisms about the need to be nice or pleasant to one another, to smile passingly at your neighbor as you walk by, to compliment your coworker's outfit, or to do the dishes when it's your turn not to do them. Truly embodying the love of God in your life will break your heart sometimes. It will cause you to rethink your notion of what love truly is. It might even challenge your notions of what is right, good, or just. It will ask all of you, and then some more. And when you feel like you have been poured out like water, and only then, you will experience the deep mystery of the fullness of God's life. This is exactly what Paul tells us in Philippians 2. He's providing us a blueprint on how to model the love of the Trinity in our hearts. And he says, "Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And even though he humbled himself, even though he was found in human form, therefore, after his death on the cross, God highly exalts him." This is the process of entering into taking up our own cross and experiencing the power of resurrection. And you say, "Father, yeah, okay, but that's Jesus, and we're a little different, right?" But I remind you of Father William's sermon on the Feast of the Ascension. The very purpose of Christ being born, of living and dying and rising and ascending, is so that we too might live a life transformed by the power of divine love, that we might be drawn here and now into the very heart of God and experience God's divine life. I must warn you, though, sometimes divine love will require us to sacrifice our sense of control or having the right thing to say at all times, and force us to simply sit in silence and in pain with someone who's suffering. Sometimes divine love will draw us into responding to the needs of the poor, the marginalized, refugees, by willingly sacrificing some sense of comfort or something that we feel is rightly ours, our just possession. Sometimes divine love will require that we lay aside the need to be right for the sake of relationship. Dostoevsky warns us of this in The Brothers Karamazov when he says that love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. But having recently completed our Lenten journey, are we not a people who see this most clearly in our Savior, broken and poured out for love? And having just completed our Easter journey, are we not a people who have seen the triumphant power of self-sacrificial love in our own lives and in our own communities? May God then grant us the eyes to see where in our own lives we might practice divine self-offering. May God grant us the courage to love, even when it requires all that we have and more. And may the love which moves the sun and the other stars draw us eternally closer to the heart of God. Amen.